All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're just going to read one verse this morning. It's the same verse we've read the last 3 weeks. But we want to continue on with the theme that we've been looking at till we get it completed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." One thing I love about our old English Bible is the cadence of the verses. They can't imitate that in our modern slang. The way the verse just flows. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Every phrase, every couple of words in that verse just demands so much attention. We've been talking about this adversary, the devil, for a few weeks, and I want to continue this morning looking at another perspective of him. We've talked about him being an actual enemy. And if you'll remember what we talked about a few weeks ago, the devil is not just some kind of mythological evil force. He's not just the spirit of badness that's in the earth. The devil is a person. And if you don't believe that, he's already got you. Because the minute you deny his existence and deny his reality, he's got you hook, line, and sinker. The Bible addresses him or calls him the devil 61 times and Satan 56 times. It's not a force or a myth that has that much particularity to it. In fact, when we study the Bible, we read that he's described as the devil when he attacks from the outside. He's described as Satan when he attacks the church from the inside. There's very intricate details given about this person. He is an actual enemy. We talked in the second week about him being an adverse enemy. It's where we get the word, your adversary, the devil. He's adverse. He's against you. If you love God, if you want to do right, if you want to stand for truth, the devil's against you. Now, if you don't want to do those things, you've got no problem. As far as the devil's concerned, you might have to deal with God, but you won't have to worry about the devil. He's against you. We looked at 9 different ways in which he opposes us when we talked about him being an adverse enemy. Last week, we talked about him being an audacious enemy. By that, we simply meant this. He's a roaring lion. He fears nothing. He has respect of nothing. He'll question God. He'll question the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll question anything holy, anything reverent, anything sacred. He's got no respect of anything godly. He's an audacious enemy. This morning I want to present to you from 1 Peter chapter 5 that he walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is an active enemy. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth it presents. We're thankful, Father, for even this very unsavory subject. God, we don't like to give the devil any time or attention. And yet, Lord, the simple fact that many churches have not and many believers have not have given him free rein, and Lord, he's done much damage. I pray, Father, in these messages that we have discussed the devil, I pray, God, you'd open our eyes to the truths of his reality. That he is an actual enemy, that he's an adverse enemy, that he's audacious, and that, Father, this morning as we think about it, he is active. He's running to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. I pray, Father, you'd instruct us this morning from your word. Speak to hearts, especially should there be any this morning that have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, the devil has blinded their eyes, and I pray you'd open them today. Bless your word to each and every heart by the power of your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that he is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not sitting in one place. He's not content to be in one area. The Bible says the devil himself walks about seeking whom he may devour. Look, if you would, back in your Bibles to the book of Job, and I know we kind of covered this the first week we looked at the devil, but I want you to see these verses and see this phrase. The book of Job, which is right, Psalms is right in the middle of the Bible, and Job is right before Psalms. So if you get to the middle of the Bible and find Psalms, Job is right before it, and then look at the first of the 42 chapters, Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. We'll begin in verse number 6. Job chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that's the angels, the holy angels, "there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Again, we talked about him being an audacious enemy. Here he is in the presence of the sons of God. When the angels gather together, there he is in their midst. He regards nothing sacred or holy. Verse 7, "The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Look over at chapter 2. Verse number 1 says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Now we know that Satan is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. By omniscient we mean, the word omniscient means in all places, all the time. There's no place. David said, "Whither shall I go to flee from thy presence, O Lord?" There's nowhere you can go to get away from God. You can't hide from him. You can't get away from him. You can be in the brightest of buildings, the darkest of buildings. God's still there. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. But the devil's not omniscient. He can only be in one place at a time. But boy, does he get around. He said to the Lord in Job chapter 1, he said, I have been going to and fro throughout the whole earth. He started in heaven, Isaiah chapter 14, we talked about that already. He rebelled against God and said, "I'm going to make my throne like the Most High God." And for that, he was kicked out of heaven. So he came down to the Garden of Eden and began to tempt God's creation. We find him even in Matthew chapter 4, in the wilderness with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, tempting and trying him. Again, he's got no respect of anything holy or reverent. But we do find this, he can only be in one place at a time. But as we said, he gets around. He was there when Esau came in one morning and was starving to death, and Jacob just happened to have a bowl of pottage to give to Esau so he could sell his birthright. The devil was behind that. He was there that day when Noah and his sons finally got off that ark after all that time they were there and being released from the ark and the freedom to go around. And Noah went into his house and grabbed a bottle of grape juice, not knowing it had fermented over the time, and he drank it down and some terrible things followed afterward. The devil was there. He was there one night after that young man that had proclaimed so proudly when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We turn over just a few pages, and the devil had sent a young maiden over there to say, "Hey, weren't you in the garden with him?" And he said, "I know not the man." The very one he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of..." He said, "I don't know who he is. I don't know him." He was there to tempt Judas with 30 pieces of silver to get him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. And then once he'd done that, the devil was there to hand him the rope which ended his life. The devil gets around. He was there with the prophet Jonah when God had said, "Arise and go to Nineveh." He provided a boat for Jonah to go the opposite direction and go to Tarshish, which only ended him at the end of the bottom of the ocean. He was there when Samson had defeated the Philistines so boldly and so mightily. He was there to provide Delilah as a temptation to him that ruined his life and ended his life. The devil gets around. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You understand that he's going to find you. He's going to walk about. He's going to stalk you. He's going to hunt you down. He's looking for you if you love God and are dedicated to God and are serving him. Those that I mentioned, that list of those names, those are not just holy high saints of God. Those are everyday people that get dressed in the morning just like we do, and the devil targeted them because of their devotion to God. And he's going to target you the same way he targeted them. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. I read this story related to something different, but I thought, well, it kind of fits this, and you'll know why it doesn't fit is why as well it does fit. But nature is full of predatory animals, predatory creatures. Now, this one wouldn't be one you would put at the top of your list because you and I don't fear it. It's the weasel. But rabbits fear the weasel because they are the main prey of the weasel. Listen to this if you would. A weasel always picks out one rabbit and follows it with a slow, snake-like walk. A rabbit can run much faster than a weasel, so how can a weasel capture a rabbit? The weasel knows what it's doing. It persistently follows the trail of the chosen rabbit down winding burrows, along galleries with cross passages, blind holes, and escape holes. Never once does the weasel lose the scent of its victim. The chase is often long. The rabbit may dash around, dash ahead, double back on its trail, and halt for a moment at the mouth of a hole. Still, the weasel steadily follows. The field may be home to scores of other rabbits, but the weasel goes on past their hiding places, and they seem to take no notice. They seem to know it's not their turn this time. The chase continues as the weasel's insatiable thirst for blood drives it on. It never allows itself to be distracted. The chosen victim rushes from field to field, from hedge to hedge, but its nemesis follows. Nothing ever turns the weasel aside. Its nose is close to the ground, its little eyes twinkle, and its bloodlust grows as slowly but surely the chase nears its end. Finally, the exhausted rabbit hides in the long grass, and across the meadow or stealing along the furrow, following the growing scent, the weasel comes and pounces. That's the predatory behavior of God's creatures. Now you say, well, preacher, first of all, the devil's not a weasel. No, he's not. He's much more ferocious than that. But he also follows the same pattern. He hunts down his prey. He watches and observes. He looks for its weaknesses. The devil watches you and I in our service for God. He knows where we're susceptible. He knew that Noah was susceptible to that drink. He knew that David was susceptible to the lust for that woman. He knows the weaknesses of every single individual, and he knows what to target, and he'll bypass everybody else in his pursuit to go after you or me. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now here's one thing I like too. He's not a weasel and we're not a rabbit. We're not a rabbit. But we're a lamb. And a lion after a lamb is just as dangerous as a weasel after a rabbit. But. The difference between a rabbit and a lamb is a rabbit doesn't have a shepherd. You and I, as lambs of God, we have a shepherd. And the only one that's going to deliver us from that predatory animal, that lion walk, the only one that's going to deliver us is the shepherd. None of us have the ability. That rabbit has no defensive abilities to deliver itself from the weasel. A lamb has no defensive character. It's got nothing. What's it going to do? Snarl at a lion? What is a lamb going to do? It has no defensive qualities to it. It can run, but not like a lion. It can hide, but not from the lion. But it has a shepherd. Can I have you turn over to James chapter 4? If you're still back at 1 Peter, if you haven't lost that, it's just back a few pages right before 1 Peter. Look at James chapter 4. And I know we touched on this last week, but it's important for us to review this because this fits into what we're talking about. The devil as a roaring lion, or in that example as a weasel, marking its prey. Not being distracted by anything else around it, but focusing on that one thing and pursuing it until it is victorious and it has devoured its enemy. And the only thing that can deliver us from that roaring lion that's stalking us and marking us is not anything we can do, not any defensive qualities we have. We can't fight that lion. We're dependent on the shepherd. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Too many times I've heard preachers quoting the second half of the verse without the first half of the verse. They'll simply say, you can defeat the devil, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can do it. And sad to say, the preachers that are saying that have been devoured by the devil when they say it. Because you can't fight against that devil. You can't defeat that lion any more than that rabbit could defeat that weasel. The only way you and I are going to resist the devil and make him flee is if we do the first half of verse 7. And that is submit ourselves, therefore, to God. If you belong to God and are dependent on God and submissive to God, he will help you in your fight against that predatory animal. But if you're bold and brash enough to say, I don't need God, I don't need church, I don't need other Christians, I can do this on my own, you're dead meat. That's the only way to put it. You're dead meat. You can't do it. You've got to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Some of you that are of my generation, let's put it that way, might remember there was a show on television every Sunday afternoon that was called Omaha of Nebraska, Wild Kingdom. How many of you remember that? Omaha, Nebraska, Wild. See, there's my generation all raising their hands. We got you. All right. Marlon Perkins would take us to Africa. He'd take us to South America. He'd take us to the wilderness. He'd take us to the Amazon River. He'd take us to different places and show us the beauties of nature and the reality of the world that is outside of our scope. Now, remember, you younger folks, remember, we didn't have computers and YouTube and all that stuff. Our only exposure to what was outside our neighborhood was television. And the Wild Kingdom, every Sunday afternoon, starting in 1963, I looked it up to find out when it was on, from 1963 till 1971, and then it went syndicated and all that. So for those years, all we knew about the wild out there, if we didn't go to the zoo, was to watch Marlon Perkins, Omaha, Nebraska, or Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. And I remember as a kid watching that show one time, and they showed the lion. And he was stalking some antelope. And the antelope were all grazing under the big African tree out there, and they're just grazing, minding their own business, as this lion or lioness is back there stalking and down in the bushes and just watching that group and keeping its eyes focused on them and marking them and just waiting for the right opportunity to pounce. And I remember you'd watch that lion get closer and closer and closer. And as a kid, I never sided with the lion. Some people might be that way. They might say, yeah, get him, lion. But I was always saying, get out of there, antelope. Hurry up, run. Don't you see that lion coming? They didn't see him. He's stalking. He's hiding in the tall grass and he's coming, getting closer and closer. I'm saying, get up, run. And finally, he'd get close enough where one of them would smell the scent or notice he was there, and all these antelope in a big herd would begin to take off and run as fast as they could. And the lion didn't run full speed. The lion just casually kind of trotted behind them. He knew what he was waiting for. He was waiting for one of those antelope to break from the pack. He knew he couldn't tackle all of them or handle all of them. He was waiting for one of them to say, I don't need the rest of them. I think they're going the wrong direction. I'm going to go over this way. He was waiting for that one individual to go off on his own. And you know what happened when they did. Those antelope are all running this way, and one of those antelope got the bright idea he's going to shoot for himself, and he took off that way, and the lion left the whole herd going that direction and went after that one antelope. And it didn't take long till he had pounced, he had killed, and he had devoured. What happened to that one antelope? It lost the value of the herd. He thought he could take on the lion by himself. And he ended up devoured. Look, if you would, the book of Hebrews, which if you were in James, this is doing good. It's right before James. It's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's a verse I know we're all familiar with. But it is also important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here the Apostle Paul writes this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Can you write that one antelope? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, that's talking about the second coming of Christ, as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. When you saw that herd of antelope running across the field and that lion stalking, and you're telling them, stick together, and that one shoots off, you said, no, don't do that. Don't you know what's going to happen? I mean, I'm a kid and I'm watching. I know what's going to happen when that one shoots off. The lion's going to ignore the rest and track that one down and get it. Now I'm much older. Now I've seen a lot more things. And I have seen over the years, in the blessings of the church, that one person say, you know, I don't need it anymore. I don't need church. I don't need the assembly. I don't need the assembling of ourselves together. I'm going to break off. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to go my way. And can I tell you, I've watched down through the years and seen that happen over and over and over again. And I can tell you that without exception, the devil is a roaring lion, pounces and devours. I have seen lives destroyed. I've seen homes destroyed. I've seen disappointment and disaster come to good folks because they made one decision to break from the pack. Now, that doesn't mean there were carcasses left behind. Nobody physically was chewed apart and left dead there, but their moral values got shot. Their discernment of right and wrong went out the window. And it wasn't too long before now they were doing things they never would have done before, going places they never would have gone before, saying things they never would have said before. There's a change in them. Oh, they're still alive. They're still running. The devil hasn't literally caught up yet. But they're not with the herd anymore. And they're at risk every minute of their life. Do you think anybody in the herd told that one to break from it? You think as they're all running, one of them said to the other, hey, why don't you shoot off that way? Yeah, well, somebody might have tried that just to get them off of their tail. Why don't you go shoot out that way? No, nobody did that. Nobody said to that one dumb antelope, take off the other direction while we're going this way. They all wanted them to, I'm sure they're all saying, if they can say it in antelopese, they're all saying to them, let's stick together. We're safe as long as we're numbers. We're safe together. But one of them got the bright idea to shoot off the other way. Who are you going to blame for that? I have talked to broken-hearted parents that have said, Pastor, my child is not living the way I raised them to live. They're not in church and doing what I raised them to do. I feel so guilty. I feel like I failed. I feel like I didn't do the right thing. And I always want to tell them, it's not your fault. They make their own decisions. If that antelope decides to break from the pack and run over there, it's not the pack's fault. It's not the parents' fault. That antelope made its own decision. Some folks say, well, you know, that child went this way or that way because the church just wasn't meeting their needs. Nonsense. That pack was there for them and they were safe as long as they were in the pack. But the minute that one shot off, they put themselves in dangerous territory where the devil's going to devour them. You know what I've found out through the years? People say this today about the church. They say there's no young people. There's no young people. And I'm looking around here and I'm saying, thank God we don't say that around here. Because there are young, there was a whole bunch of them just a little while ago. Some of them went downstairs and there's a bunch still. You know, young people are a generic definition too. The older I get, the older young people are. I refer to somebody that's 25 years old as a kid, and somebody, my kids say, he's not a kid, he's an adult. Well, he's 25. To me, that's a kid. I mean, that's how you judge things, you know, that way. But they say we're losing the young people in church. If a church is evangelistic, they don't lose its young people. If a church is evangelistic, they don't lose it. Now, here's the thing. Us older folks, we're going to reach older folks. Those are our peers. Those teenagers that were up here, they're going to reach other teenagers because that's their peers. Those kids that come on the buses, thank God for the workers, but they're going to come because other kids are there and their friends and all that. They're going to come because of that. As long as we have that vision and that outlook, it's going to be fine. But churches lose that evangelistic spirit, and then they're concerned about losing the young people. So what do? They manufacture a way to reach the young people. They change their music. They change their platform. They change their lighting. They make it into theatrics. They focus on entertainment. They tone down the preaching of the Word of God. There's many churches you can go in today, you'll never hear a sermon about the devil. You'll never hear hell mentioned. There's nothing about judgment. Most of those TV preachers that are depending on contributions to be sent in, they're not going to preach anything hard or anything like that. They're trying to make it palatable. They're trying to make it acceptable to the people. And as long as you do that, the devil's not worried about it. He's not praying after those churches because he's already got them. Folks are walking out when church is over as empty as when they walked in. They're not getting any of the Word of God. They're not getting anything that will satisfy their soul. And so folks, they say, are leaving, but it's not that. Why did Demas forsake the Apostle Paul? Paul wrote, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know why people break off from the pack? Because they love the things of the world more than they love the things of God. It's just that simple. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. And they'll never say that. Demas never would have come to Paul and said, "Paul, I'm not going to go with you on that next missionary journey because I've just decided I want the things that the world has to offer more than the things that God has to offer." Demas is too intelligent to say that. But Paul was spiritual enough to sniff it out. And he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas thought he was smart enough to get off on his own. And the devil devoured him. Now, we don't know what happened to Demas physically. We don't know that he died because of that decision. He might have lived a long and prosperous life as far as this world is concerned. But in his service to God, he was done the minute he broke from the pack and went his own direction. Can I just warn you? Can I advise you this morning? Stick with the herd. Stick with the herd. Don't try to be that lone, solitary person that thinks they can make it on their own, because I've seen it happen time and time again, and not a one of them has ever made it on their own. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking. But exhorting one another. Encouraging one another. You know what encourages us? To gather together like this on a Sunday morning. For everybody to make this a priority in their day and in their life. For everybody to get up Sunday morning and say, you know, this is church day. I'm getting dressed for church. I'm going to church. We'll have a great time when church is over. We'll go out to eat, or we'll go home and make this and have this dinner or that. But making it a priority, that is what puts the devil at bay. That's what sets him off just a little bit. When we submit ourselves to God, then we resist the devil. But somebody else says, well, you know, I'm not interested in church. I don't care about preaching and singing hymns and the things of God. I can worship God anywhere. Can I tell you, that's the devil's lie. That's a devil's lie. And if you've said it or heard somebody say, I can worship God anywhere, show me where the Bible says that. Show me where anybody with any sense said that, other than some secular philosopher or anti-God person, because the Bible doesn't teach that. You know what you find in the Old Testament? They went to the temple to worship. They went to the sanctuary to worship. You didn't find worship anywhere else. In the Old Testament, they didn't worship God in the wilderness, except in the tabernacle. They didn't worship God at the lake. They didn't worship God on the golf course. They didn't worship God at the... They worshiped God in the sanctuary of His holiness, in His temple. When we break from the herd, we're endangering ourselves. Say, preacher, you preach this because you're a preacher and you want the church full. You don't, if you know me, you know this. I don't care if the church is full or not. I preach the same whether there's 3 people or 30 people here. It doesn't make any difference to me. I'm interested in your spiritual benefit and your spiritual welfare and mine and my children and my grandchildren. And I know this, that if they don't stick with the herd, they're going to get devoured. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As that weasel goes through the field and ignores all the rabbits that are gathered together along the sides, he's focusing on the one that's by himself. As the roaring lion is tracking that antelope, it's not worried about the ones sticking together because they can overcome. You know, he's a lion. But you get enough antelope together to turn on that lion and beat him. They don't realize it. They could defeat him. But they don't know that. And that one breaks from the pack. And the lion slowly stalks him down. And he devours him. And he eats him. I mean, think about it this way. How many Christian people do you know that one time were faithful to God and faithful to church and serving Him, and took stands, were separated from the world, took stands on different issues, that no longer do that? That no longer do that. What's the reason for it? What's the basis? There's only one. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Can I say this, folks? I've been saved 40-something years now. My life's pretty much an open book as far as routine, what I'm going to do. I know where I'm going to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting. I know all that stuff. But can I say this? I need you. I need you on Sunday morning when we come together. Whether there's 80 of us or 8 of us, I need you. I need to come in these doors and have people here that love the Lord and a smile on their face and a song in their heart and are glad to be where they're at and are trying to do all they can to be a positive influence in the world they live in. Are fighting the devil at every turn in their life. I need you. And you know what you need? You think I'm going to say me, right? No, you need each other. You need each other. You need the people that are sitting in the same pew with you, the ones in front of you, the ones in back of you. You need that herd because that's your protection. That's your safety net. Those are the ones that help you in your fight against the devil. Submit yourselves to God, then resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't think you're going to stand against the devil on his own grounds. You're going to arm wrestle the lion down to the and pin him. You're not going to do it. You need God. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know where the devil is right now. He can only be in one place at one time. I don't know. But he just might be standing outside that door when we leave, watching which one to follow, knowing which one's susceptible. Knowing where the holes and the chinks in the armor are because he knows it. He's been watching us. And the only way we're going to get victorious over him is to submit ourselves to God. That roaring lion walketh about, and he's looking. Does he have you in his targets? Is it possible that you've got the bullseye on your back? Are you that rabbit the weasel's sniffing down? Are you that antelope that the lion is pursuing that's broken from the pack? You think you're going to make it on your own? Do it on your own. Handle it on your own. Submit. Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of Demas was, as the matter of Alexander the coppersmith was, as the example of the Nicolaitans were. Not like that, but submit yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Would you stand together with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Thank you.